Ephesians 4 this morning. This past Monday morning, I was, it was around 8 in the morning, I was coming back from a workout, and I call it a pretend workout, but at any rate, was coming back from a place where others do. And I was listening to the news on the radio, and I heard the news anchor say, "Oh no, we have some sad news here. Billy Graham of 99 years of age has passed away," and we knew that hour was coming. I personally was kind of hoping he could make 100, but we knew that day was coming. He was born in 1918. He's been around a while and seen some things. And so anyway, when I heard that, I just began gently in my car just weeping for a couple of different things. One was just a life well lived, and that certainly he preached the gospel around the world. I don't know, 250 million, not to mention just all those that heard by TV and just, you know, a gazillion nations that he went to. He preached the gospel, but he so personified and lived the gospel, and he represented the Lord well, just very, very well. And there was a unique humility about Billy Graham. He was a towering man. He was a tall man, met with heads of state around the world, was a friend to presidents, as we know. But there was something about his simplicity, the simplicity of his message, the coherency of the gospel. I mean, many times you'd listen, you think, that is the most simple message I've ever heard. How many of you know the gospel is simple? It's not simplistic, but it's simple. It's not rocket science, and we sometimes make simple concepts complicated, but we don't have to try to add the hamburger helper and improve on the wisdom of God. He just preached it, and there was this X factor in his crusades where people just, they would just flood to the altars. And it was quite something to behold in his crusades, to see the masses sitting there and listening and calling people out of dead religion, because really Billy Graham was one of the ones that really typified what we call today evangelicalism, which is we believe in the Word of God. We believe in the born-again experience, John 3:3. We believe that we're to be active in sharing our faith with a hurting culture. And so he was one of the forerunners that said, I'm not going to be pigeonholed. This is who God's made me to be. And so we come up with that term, evangelical. But quite a man, quite a giant, and a hero of the faith. And there were, again, just multiple reasons that that I was just deeply moved. I've only been moved like that twice, because how many of you know everyone is going to go the way of the earth? Everyone is going to serve their time, and they're going to go on to the house at some point or another. When Kenneth Hagin passed away, I just dropped to my knees, and I began to give God honor for his life. And the same with Billy Graham. I just felt a sense of awe and a sense of humility, and just was, spirit of weeping was on me. Again, found myself going to my knees. But it was also personal for me, because in October of 1958, he led my mother to the Lord at a crusade in Charlotte, where they were living at the time. And then she was the one that impacted me. So there's a direct connection that I have to this man, and appreciation, because when she bowed her knee and bowed her heart, I mean, she was lit. She was on fire. And, you know, I use the term evangelical. You have the mainline denominations that started in the fire, and then they're those that have gone forward. Some are a shell of the former glory. But she was just on fire in my upbringing years. And I was a bit of a, I prayed when I was six, but y'all have heard my story in high school and college. You know, had some wild years there, as did Franklin Graham, Billy's own son. He has a book called Rebel with a Cause. And but you train up a child in the way that they should go, and when they're old, they won't depart from it. And so even in the height of my depravity, I knew I needed to make my peace with the Lord. But I had that fiery expression through someone who wasn't touched by religion and nominalism, but someone who really was conquered at the heart level and just had deep love and affection and passion for the Lord. So there was a transfer of that. And so in some regard, I am a grandson of the ministry of Billy Graham through his impact on my mom. And isn't that the way it should be? We reach one who reaches another who reaches another. We can have children in the Lord. We can have grandchildren in the Lord. We can have great-grandchildren in the Lord, all based on the influence of one. Isn't that an amazing thing? And I thought, how special is it going to be now that he's in heaven meeting all these people that he led to the Lord that he's never met before? And he never took any accolades. He was always self-deprecating and all of that. But I just began to consider the millions around the globe that were impacted. And again, just appreciating the life well lived. Again, the integrity, we don't take that for granted. There are so many that tear down with their character that which they're building with their gift. I mean, it's almost proverb. You know, people that are gifted, they're anointed, but yet they've not worked on their character. So the very thing that they're building with their gift, they tear down with their character. But to see a man go the distance. So I honor him for his integrity. I honor him for his simplicity and that coherent gospel message. I appreciate a lifetime of ministry, not just 1 or 2 years, but a lifetime of ministry void of scandal. I so appreciate that. And I think that we all ought to pray, God, may we never bring any reproach to your name. May we represent you well when we go here and go there. It truly was rare air. He was a man who could be trusted. He was referred to as America's pastor. But again, I just have a personal indebtedness to him. I remember several years ago up at North Hills in Firebirds running into his daughter, Ann Granum Lotz. And because she bases her home out of here, maybe some of you have run into her as well. But I ran into her and I said, she was coming out of the restroom and I was like, hey there, Ann, how are you doing? My name is Taylor Stewart. I said, look, I know you hear this all the time, but I just want you to know that I'm a believer. I'm a Christian. I'm a minister, missionary, church planner, da-da-da, all because your dad reached my mother. And I just want to say thank you. Thank you. And thank to your family. And just giving honor, what honors do. But again, her dad just kept it simple. He just stayed with one message. And many times people were searching for a little more, some depth, but he never graduated past the gospel because he was an evangelist. And we don't graduate from the gospel. Once we've bowed the knee, we'll still be depending on the gospel all of our days. And as far as talking about that which is deep, there's nothing deeper than the gospel. So he stayed with that one message, God loves you. I mean, I love that brogue, God loves you. And he would look with that lanky finger, tall, bigger than life. We are all sinners. He wasn't afraid to talk about sin. He wasn't afraid to talk about judgment and the saving grace of Jesus. And we need to repent. That's a word you don't always hear. I remember hearing that word as a little boy, not even knowing what it meant, but it had a spirit on it. And I just knew it's demanding something from me, that there's a turning and a reckoning where I need to acknowledge, you know, my error before the Lord, and I need to do an about face. But he would call people to repentance. You know, there was nothing that was degrading about his tone, but he would speak and allow the Bible to speak for itself and said, you need to repent and come to the cross and come to Jesus and receive him as Savior and Lord. And again, multitudes would flood to the altar under that anthem, just as I am. And there was something I just thought that was always otherworldly about that song. I mean, you could walk through and the TV would be on and hear that, and you just get goosebumps. There's just Spirit of God is just on that song, just as I am, I come, you know, and it's just powerful. He said, the buses will wait, they will wait, you just come as you are, and people just flood those altars. Someone else could have said the exact same words, played the exact same song, and nothing would have, it's that X factor, it was the grace that was on him. The simplest of messages, yet succinct, and multitudes would come. What a gift. What a grace, what a gift. Going the distance, amazing, amazing. Can we just give the Lord a praise for him right now? Come on. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. 99. And again, I was always hoping he would make it to 100, but one person said, well, you know, Billy, he left the 99 to reach the one. So it's fitting, you know, that, I mean, God has his ways. You know, he has his little prophetic indicators and little signposts that he would leave the 99 in order to reach the one. And they're just so committed to the message. I get so tickled at his son, Franklin, who's the leader of Samaritan's Purse and has this beautiful, benevolent ministry. And we're going to get to Ephesians 4. You doing okay? We hadn't forgotten. We're word people here. But at any rate, Franklin, I just get tickled because maybe there'll be some catastrophe in the world, you know. Well, Franklin, you know, what are your thoughts? Well, it's just really, you know, a tragedy, you know, what's happening here, and we're trying to provide supplies. But did you know that for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whosoever, I mean, and he would just like, what's that got to do with that? And they'd ask him another question, you know, what do you think about this strife in this area and this predicament? He'd say, well, you know, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, I thought, do you ever just get off script? And he's not answering their question necessarily, but there's power in that simple declaration, and he's not too big to declare it. Oh, John 3:16, give me a break. Everybody knows it. Let's get on to something else. And he just reverts back to that particular text, and I love that. I love their stewardship. They never got smarter than God. And that's why Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God unto salvation. I can try to dress it up and we can package it, trying to be relevant. And there's a place for that as long as we don't violate the content. But it's relevant as it is. Jesus of Nazareth is relevant. You don't have to be dressed in skinny jeans and spiked hair to be relevant, okay? You know, oh, if he was only hipster. No, this message is relevant. And it defies, you know, the generations. It's cross-generational. And so Paul said, I'm not ashamed of it. I've got to give it the way I received it, because in that message, there's power. There's power in that message. If I dumb it down, if I cower back, or if I try to dress it up to make it more presentable, the cross won't do its work. And how many of y'all know the cross is offensive? The cross will flat out, it'll offend our pride, it'll offend our ambition, it'll offend our just stubbornness, etc. But there's power in the gospel. You know, someone said years ago, prophetically, even going back, they got this word in 1989, and they released it in 2006, several years ago. They said that when Billy Graham dies, it will be the sign of the beginning of the greatest revival on earth. Now, we can judge that or contemplate that. I don't know, but I'll take it, and I'll run with it. And they were talking about what's coming on the earth. How many of y'all know God's not done yet? Even though we see things around us that can be discouraging at times. It's like, God, are you there? Are you watching? He's certainly watching, but he's doing things on his clock. Hello, his ways are higher than our ways. Sometimes people have to get fed up. Sometimes people have to admit their brokenness before they're ready to lay hold of that which is real and true. But I think there could be something to this, because unless the kernel of wheat goes into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it brings forth much fruit. But I love that when he dies, that will mark the beginning of the greatest move of God on earth. I say sign us up for that. Amen. I say amen to that. Let it happen. Amen. And people are always wondering, who's the next Billy Graham supposed to be? I don't even know if that's the right answer. I don't know that God's doing that anymore on that level. It's not about the man of God, as it were. His spirit dwells within us. But our own Pastor Ron, this Thursday morning, he was on a panel on Fox and Friends, and Ainsley Earhart concluded by asking, who will be the next Billy Graham? Then she said with that big smile, we all will. We all will. And I thought, touche. I love that. Who's going to be the next Billy Graham? We will. Say, I will. I love that. Ephesians 4:11 says it was God who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors and teachers to prepare God's people. Can you say God's people? God's people for works of service. So it's not about just the fivefold gifting. It's the release and the equipping and the people to do the work, you see. It's kind of like Jesus. He could only be at one place at one time. He said, it's better for you that I go to the right hand of the Father. If not, I couldn't send the helper, the Spirit of truth, the counselor, to be with you. I can be in one location at one time. Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, he can be all over the world, all at the same time, doing multiple things around the globe. It's better for you that I go. And so we're not looking for that man. The Spirit of God is invested in us. We represent that same call, and God would say, go. Grassroots ministry, people to people, person to person, is the most effective and important and everyday practical method. Shepherds don't beget sheep. Sheep beget sheep through just everyday life. And if it's true that a mantle has fallen to the ground waiting to be picked up by believers everywhere, then there's potential to rock our world and the highways and the byways. I mean, probably the greatest way we could honor the late Dr. Graham is to pick up that mantle and run, to pick up his simple message. And again, it really is simple, not simplistic. We can pick up his mantle. We can pick up his message. We can pick up his mandate. His message is the simplicity of the gospel. His mandate is going to all the world. So mantle, message, mandate. Mantle, message, mandate. The man, the mantle, the message, the mandate. The only thing that changes is the man. Because people come and go, do they not? People live and die. But the mantle, the message, the mandate remains. It's for the taking. It's for the obeying. Not to try to be him, but that message that's timeless, that mandate that'll never be revoked. So Ephesians 4 that we just referenced, it's an interesting passage in regards to how Paul rolls out the sequence of these particular verses. We know that all scripture is inspired by God, so his letter to the church at Ephesus was inspired by the Holy Spirit and became canon as it is and in the order that it is. How many of you know and believe if God is sovereign, he can put the scriptures together just the way he wanted them to be? All 66 books, he can preserve it and keep it and in the order. So this letter was written by Paul during his 2-year imprisonment in Rome. It was about AD 60. So other than his letters, he was basically unavailable to the Christian churches. I mean, yes, he would write, and yes, on rare occasions, someone might come to visit him. But for all practical purposes, Paul was not available to him, to them. Paul was not, he was not around. He could not interact with them. He couldn't preach to them. He couldn't pray for them in person. He couldn't live among them and work among them as he had. He couldn't counsel them. He couldn't fellowship with them. So in one sense, he was dead or shut off, again, notwithstanding his letters and a few visitors. And you know, it's interesting to me that Billy Graham is still preaching while yet dead right now. I've never seen more glorious coverage on one individual. He's preaching still. He is preaching still while he's yet dead. The gazillion stories and testimonies that are going forth, being captured in the news, it's everywhere this week. And, you know, some of the younger ones here, you may not even be familiar with them, but you'll have opportunity. I would say read the things that come across your newsfeed on Billy Graham. He was so remarkable. Just read it. Look at the video footage. Quite remarkable. So again, with Paul, he was in one sense dead, out of commission, as it were. But in this letter, chapter 4, there is a particular sequence that is loaded to me. Ephesians 4, why don't we go there? If you don't have your Bible with you today, we'll throw it up on the screen for you here this morning. Verse 1, Paul, as a prisoner for the Lord, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. To each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. I'm going from verse 1 to 7 to 13 to 11 to 13 to 16. To each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. It was He who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. From Him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. So there you have it. Grassroots. Grassroots. The intent was for the message, the mandate, the grace to not remain in fivefold ministry, but get to the people so they could do the work of ministry, so they could do the works of service. Paul was writing this in prison. I can't be out there. I can't be there. But you can. Ephesus doesn't need me right now. Ephesus needs you. Unless a kernel of wheat goes into the ground and dies, it remains alone. I can't be there. You can. It's the same message, same mandate. The man changes. The message and mandate don't. There is delegated authority through equipping the saints. So Paul begins in verse 1, chapter 4, as a prisoner. In other words, I'm locked up. I'm incarcerated. I'm shut down. I'm limited on what I can do. I'm sorry. I'm stuck in here. Y'all are out there. The harvest is out there. The lost are out there. People in pain are there. There are multitudes that need deliverance, and I'm in here. Well, I might as well get out, you know, put pen to ink and write a few letters. God visited him. That was the season of God for the purpose of God. Thank God for it, that God knew what he was doing. But he said, I'm a prisoner. I'm locked up for the Lord. But I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. That you have received. That you have what? That you have received. In other words, you are mantled based on calling. Matter of fact, 2 Timothy says that you're saved and called with a holy calling. So if you're saved here today, you are also called. You can't be saved and not called. If you are saved, you are called. And it's a sacred thing in the eyes of God. It needs to be a sacred thing for us. 2 Timothy 1, 8. Here Paul said, so do not be ashamed to testify. To do what? To testify about our Lord, or ashamed of me, his prisoner. But join me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. This grace was given us. This grace was what? This grace was locked up and reserved for a few. This grace is so holy, he's not going to distribute it to anyone. That Bible is so holy, I don't even think I'll read it. Don't dare put your feet on it. No, this grace is what? It's given to us. This grace was given us. Can you say given us? This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time. So we are called before the beginning of time. Paul would say again, I can't be there, but you can, and you are called to be there. You're called to be there. If you're a student, you're called to be there. Yes, you're a student. I should share this next week when they all get back. But yeah, you're a student, but you're an ambassador. If you're in the marketplace, do your job, but you're also an ambassador. You live in your neighborhood. You're a neighbor, yes, but you're also an ambassador. Wherever we find ourselves, we carry the aroma of the knowledge of the Lord in every place, the scripture says. It's not like, well, we just do that on Sunday. No, in every place. Christianity needs to be natural. Supernatural means just the very natural. It should be natural. We don't go out to witness. It's not like I'm going to go out to witness. No, I'm going to be who I am and where I am. We leaven where we are. That doesn't mean you have a bullhorn or a microphone or, you know, and certainly there is a skill packaging and a way that we do what we do, but we are ambassadors wherever we go. Paul would say, I can't be there, but you can, and you're called to be there. Billy Graham can say today, I can't be there, but you can. Take the message, the mandate, and run. You know, when Elijah died, a great mantle fell to the earth, and Elisha picked it up. And he walked over to the Jordan, picked up that cloak, that mantle, and he said, where's the God of Elijah? Bam! And that Jordan heaped up on either. I mean, that Jordan didn't know whether to run south or the right. They had crossed it so many times. That Jordan's like, what's a river to do? You know? But here comes this man hungry for the double portion. That mantle fell. He went over and he had the frame of mind to pick it up and then cried out, where is the God of Elijah? Struck the Jordan, it parted ways. Billy Graham was a statesman evangelist. The Billy Graham anointing is coming upon the body of Christ. It's ours. We can pick it up. There won't be power on just one or two here and there, but on multiplied thousands. Get ready. The wine is in the cluster, and he's investing in his body. And yes, he raises up gifts, Ephesians 4:11. We get that. They're not an end in themselves. It's to give it away for a grassroots mobilization so that everyone's a talking head, so that everyone's a living epistle read by all men in our way, in our temperament, in our personality. And this is the reason I like and draw attention to the sequence of Ephesians 4. The sequence. See, we falsely think when we mature, we can do this. When we finally mature, we can begin this. But the order of the passage is that when we begin to minister, we mature. Hello? One day when I'm mature, one day when I'm skilled, I'll do it. But the wisdom of the sequence is in the doing of it, you mature. So take what you have. You don't have to improve on it. You certainly don't have to reinvent the wheel. Take that simple message and give it. With winsomeness, yes, in wisdom, in context of where you are. Hello. But as we do it, we mature. And, I mean, most of us were taught, you know, in grammar school to number our numbers like 1, 2, 3, 4. Was that like you? Were you kind of like that? It wasn't like 1, 5, 2, 9. You know, you just go in the order. Same thing with these verses here. It's Ephesians 4:11, 12, 13. People would prefer it to be Ephesians 4:11, 13, 12, but it's in order on purpose to make the point. Let's go to that again, Ephesians 4. It was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare whom? God's people. To prepare whom? God's people. So it's not about the man of God. It's about the people in the trenches, in the everyday grind of light that need a flame, that need a light, that can give an account for the hope within. Not having to dress it up, not having to pretend they're someone they're not, but in their disposition and in their personality. To prepare God's people for what? For works of service, or we could say ministry, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we reach unity in the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. So fivefold ministry, training the people of God who do works of service, resulting in maturity. So God's people, works of service, maturity. God's people, works of service, maturity. Fivefold ministry equips people. God's people minister. They do the ministering. I remember years ago as a campus minister at Carolina, going up to William and Mary to do an outreach. And I don't know if y'all are familiar with the NFL, Darryl Green. He used to be the fastest man in the NFL. He was actually the one that was passing the trophy this year for the Eagles to kiss when they were all, you know, he had that gold coat on. That's our man, Darryl Green, just fast as grease lightning. But he was with the Redskins. And so he brought a team member who had just gotten saved. And we were speaking to students in an assembly and would go into, you know, fraternities and go into different groupings of people. And, you know, Darryl's an athlete. He's not an orator, but he would tell his story. And this other friend that he would take with him, he would get up, and there could be hundreds of people, and he'd say, you know, before I knew the Lord, I didn't have any peace. And then I gave my life to Jesus, and now I have peace. Good day. And then go to the next group. Hey, before I knew the Lord, I didn't have any peace. But now that I know the Lord, I have peace. But you know what? To the one without peace, that's profound. And to him, it was certainly profound. So he didn't have to, thou is God, thou dost knoweth. He didn't get, you know, go and revert to the, you know, King James English. You know, he just said, look, there was anxiety there. God settled my heart. It's tangible. It's measurable. And freely he received, freely he gave. John Jacobson of the power team. He thought, I'm not an orator. What can I do? And he's this big old bodybuilder, and he was doing prison ministry. And one time he had an idea. He took a phone book in there and began to shred it, got everybody's attention, had a captive audience where they were captive. They couldn't go anywhere. And began to preach to them. And he would blow up hot water bottles, and they'd pop. He would have handcuffs, and he would break them, and he'd get their attention. You know, it doesn't say anything about handcuffs and tearing phone books apart. But in other words, it was a method, but the message came after he got their attention. It was just what God had given him. Moses, what you got in your hand? A stick. Well, throw it down. It's just a stick. Throw it down. Let me breathe on it. I don't need your ability. I need your availability. Hello? Another sweet little lady, again, thinking, where's my pulpit? And she lived at the beach, and she just began to buy conch shells and write scripture verses on them and go lay the conch early in the morning on the shoreline, because people love a fully formed conch shell that's not broken. And then they pick it up. Oh, there's scripture on that bad boy. What do you have in your hand? Conch shell. I mean, it works. Don't despise it. We'll only in heaven know, you know. I mean, I knew a friend who used to go in the men's room, put a little track in the toilet paper, and just kind of stuff it right in there, you know. And you say, oh, that's crazy. Well, we'll find out if it was crazy. Well, you never know. You never know. There's more than one way to skin a cat. You never know. The message is simple. It can be written. It can be sung. It can be demonstrated. It can be put into mime. There's all kind of creative ways. Music, arts. There's all kind of creative ways. We just find our way and we figure out, okay, I think this is a grace that God's entrusted to me, and I'll work until he gives me another way. God's people. God's people minister. They do the ministering, and transformation begins inside and out. What the world needs today is not Billy Graham or another Billy Graham. It's just the people of God in a grassroots context of just being available with the mandate, with the message. Billy Graham has passed, but here come God's people. Don't wait for God to raise up a spiritual giant. The body of Christ is that giant, maybe the sleeping giant. We don't have to spiritualize every time a man or woman of God passes away, but there's something different about this situation. There's something to me that's different about this one. I think it's too big to ignore. Yes, we can easily spiritualize it, but I just think there's something about him going the way of the earth. To me, it speaks of a new era. It speaks of a shift. Will we be a part of a company who will pick up the mantle, the message, and the mandate? This will be the greatest way to honor such a spiritual hero. John said in 3 John, I have no greater joy than this, than to hear my children walking in the truth. And again, I'm thinking today of all that great celebration, this hero, this giant coming into the courts of heaven, meeting people he's never known that were impacted. I've never met him. He's never met me. But I'll be one on that day to give honor where honor's due. I think it marks a shift. People of God, you are mantled. You're called with a holy calling. Don't have to come up with our own message. Thank God. We just borrow the one Jesus gave. The mandate will never change. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision. They're everywhere. The hurting, they're everywhere. There's enough pain to go around. It's everywhere. It's everywhere. We just ask God, open our eyes to see and give us, I mean, the Apostle Paul, who wrote 2/3 of this New Testament, missionary, church planner, beaten, amazing. He said, give me an open door for your word. And if he said it, how much more should we pray it? The Apostle Paul said, help me to speak your word fearlessly as I ought. Wow, if he said it, then every time we approach someone, even if you are a people person, you have a gift of gab, but there's still that threshold where you kind of like, okay. Yeah, I mean, you know what I'm saying? There's that moment where you're just like, all right, here we go. Because they could say no, but they could say yes. But even if they did say no, you've been a faithful steward. Again, I would encourage just practice. Maybe write your own story in the form of a pamphlet and just have it. I always have stuff in my car. I mean, you never know. It's like, I've got 2 seconds. Look, I don't really have a lot of time. I just feel like this might be good for you. Hand it. And then run. No. Hit and run. But just seed in your bag. Seed in your bag. Doesn't mean you have to be on a bullhorn. Don't need a microphone. I mean, don't leave here tomorrow and tell your boss he's going to hell. That may not be wise. But again, there's a packaging, there's a relevance based on who you are and your temperament. And I think God's intention is, oh, that it would go grassroots. Thank God for Billy Graham, but we're not looking for the next Billy Graham. The body of Christ, the people of God. That's what his ministry was about. He was an equipping evangelist. You know, when you get around someone with a gifting, it gets on you. It's like you start drafting. You get in that zone, and it's like that anointing gets on you. You get around someone given to prayer, all of a sudden you feel a thump to pray. Get around someone who's an evangelist, you find yourself sharing more. That's the way it's supposed to work. There's a transference, you see. Why don't we stand up? Lord, we thank you for such a giant. Thank you for a life well lived. Lord, we just want to say thank you. There are those here that certainly are aware of him, probably been impacted. Some looks like, well, I don't really know who this is. But Lord, our world has been altered due to one. And Lord, we just want to be diligent to give you praise. Lord, I myself, I'm the fruit of a man who reached my own mother. Lord, I thank you for that. Lord, I thank you. Thank you for a life well lived. Decades of ministry without reproach, without scandal. Thank you for the simplicity of the message. Thank you for the mandate that's still alive, not merely for him, but for us. Thank you, Lord. Now, Lord, may our indebtedness help to drive us. May it compel us. Lord, I just pray that we would take pains with, Lord, just show me my method, my way, my style. Show me what I have to alter. What do you have in your hand? And like Paul, we ask you for an open door for your word. Give us the grace to be fearless as we need to be. Lord, we just repent of being ashamed of your gospel. Lord, we repent of the fear of man. Lord, I just ask you for holy courage. Holy courage in the name of the Lord. In the name of the Lord. Amen. You receive that? Amen. If you're here today, you don't know the Lord. Hey, he's playing it. So come down here, take our hand. We'd love to pray with you. I found the letter. I was going through this drawer at my home in Wilson, and I found the follow-up letter written in October 1958, the follow-up letter to my mom. So far, it was either Christmas or her birthday. I framed it you know, it's like, congratulations on this new decision, da-da-da-da, find a church that preaches the Bible, and be sure to share your faith, you know. But anyway, so it was a bit soiled and it yellowed a little bit, but there's been one mighty that walked among us. And God doesn't diminish. We go from faith to faith, glory to glory, strength to strength. So if that was good, what must be on the horizon? Hello? God's not diminishing. The glory of the latter house is greater than the former. So what must be coming on the earth is going to be awesome. So thank God for first fruits. We honor them, but it's only going to increase. Amen? So we're not going to look in the rearview mirror and merely honor him. That's the springboard. God's going to increase it going forward. Amen? Are you ready for that? Amen. God bless you. Have a great week. If you need prayer, we're up here.